Morning, everyone. Sorry, I still get myself organised. Today we're continuing on with Matthew, and we're doing chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. No, 1 to 13. My translation is the NLT. Six days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer." Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. So last week we finished off with Matthew chapter 16. With Jesus stating in verse 28, "And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days after this statement, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, up a mountain. And once at the top, before the disciples' very eyes, Jesus' appearance transformed, and perhaps you could say transformed into his true self. He radiated as bright as the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Mark 9, verse 3 says his clothes became far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. And further to this transformation, Moses and Elijah appear. It's not clearly stated in the scriptures why Moses and Elijah were also there, or even why, of all the famous people integral throughout the Old Testament, these specific two were chosen to be there. But we can make a few guesses. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets, and both had prophecies concerning Jesus. God gave Moses the law, which highlighted just how much we can't live a perfect and sinless life in our own strength. And through the Holy Spirit, Elijah was given the message to urge people to reject their evil ways and turn back to God. Not long after this meeting on the mountain, Jesus in the flesh was about to fulfill everything Moses and Elijah had done their best to communicate to the Israelites. Jesus was about to die and fulfill everything Moses wrote about temple worship, and he would also fulfill the heart's desires of the prophets, which is that Jesus is the one true Messiah who would restore true worship back to Israel. Luke 9, verse 31, says that Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah about his coming death. Where Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets, all were leading humanity to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice who healed humanity's relationship with God. God aches for an intimate relationship with each and every one of us, and only Only Jesus was able to restore what humanity broke when we turned our backs on God. The scriptures don't state how long the meeting with Moses and Elijah went for, but Luke 9:32 says that the disciples were actually asleep. And in verse 33 goes on to say that Moses and Elijah were about to leave just as they woke up. Now, of course, we can assume that Peter, James, and John didn't realize the enormity of what was about to happen after their trek up the mountain, or who they were going to encounter, or that they were going to witness Jesus' transfiguration. But I'm sure you're all thinking of another paramount moment during Jesus' time on earth where the disciples had also fallen asleep. In a similar way, this situation also makes me think of the dinner party question. You've all probably heard of the question, if you could invite five famous people, dead or alive, to a dinner party, who would you invite? Usually people choose influential figures throughout history, such as Albert Einstein, Alexander the Great, Cleopatra, Freddie Mercury, Marilyn Monroe, or perhaps Robin Williams. But then, can you imagine that five of these famous people arrive at your house and you say, "Thanks for coming, I'm going to bed now. Enjoy the conversation without me." During the disciples' time, if asked this question, surely many of their top fives would include either Moses or Elijah. And in this moment, both of these men, who, by the way, had been dead for 1,000 or so years, or perhaps 1,000 or so more, had appeared before them, and the disciples had woken up just as they were about to leave. Whether the three disciples were just so tired after their trek up the mountain, or they just couldn't help taking a nap, or whether they were so blasé as to what was about to happen, we don't quite know. It's easy for us Christians today to ask, why? Why on earth would you go to sleep at a time like this? But what about us? How many times has God called each of us personally to seek him, to keep watch, and to pray? And yet, we've decided that the best option is to go to sleep, or to ignore the enormity of the situation instead. I myself am certainly guilty of not being vigilant enough to keep a lookout for the bigger picture of what God is doing or how he wants to use me for his purpose. Going back to when the disciples saw Moses and Elijah, Peter exclaimed how great it was to be there, even though it seems like he missed out on most of what was happening. And then he suggested that they build three shelters as memorials. But then he was interrupted with a voice from a cloud, who we know to be God the Father, proclaiming who Jesus is, how pleased he is with his son, and commanded the disciples to listen to Jesus. The book of Luke and the book of Mark say that Peter basically blurted this idea to build structures in a state of fear and not really knowing what he was saying. Regardless, it was not God's intention for three new tabernacles to be built. In the previous chapter, Jesus had already rebuked Peter, telling him that he was seeing things merely in a human point of view and not from God's. In suggesting he should build three tabernacles, you probably can't help but assume he's still seeing things from a human point of view. And yet, it's basic human desire to preserve an experience in the physical form. And here's a bit of trivia for you. Ironically today, of the structures that are built on Mount Tabor, which is the mountain reported to be the site of the Transfiguration, three of those structures are tabernacles. One was completed in 1942, and it's called the Basilica of Transfiguration, and was built on top of the foundations of older churches built in the 5th and 12th centuries. The other two monasteries are a Catholic church and a Greek Orthodox church. So there you go. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, we, the body of Christ, are now the temple. We are where his love, his truth, and his power dwells. It's our relationship with him and spreading his message that he wants us to focus on, not the physical things of this earth. We need to be constantly reminded to remain faith-based and not sight-based. Since the dawn of Christianity, and the compilation of the Bible. Christians have been studying the scriptures for thousands of years. And sure, there may be some things that are vividly clear to us now compared to how confused the disciples were. But if we like to think we have a better understanding of who Christ is, then we certainly shouldn't be smug or complacent. This understanding of the law and the prophets leading us to Christ should fill us with a single-minded compassion for the lost, to share the message of Christ's love and sacrifice so that others may also live in the joy and freedom that Christ has given us and makes available to all. Thank you very much. All done. So, pause. I don't know how to pause it. Sorry, Jack.